If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, and go to Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 11, and we're actually going to work all the way down through Isaiah chapter 9, down into verse 7. So go ahead and start in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. While I've never done this, I've heard it said that it is not a good idea to bring up politics at Thanksgiving dinner or to bring up politics at Christmas dinner. I mean, what's the worst that could happen, right? What's the worst that could happen? And while there are many opinions out there about politics, did you know that there is one perfect form of government? There is one perfect form of government, and it is the future government that falls on the shoulders of King Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it reads, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And this morning, in order for us to best understand Isaiah chapter 8 and also Isaiah chapter 9, we need to understand it in the context of Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, the nations of Syria and Israel came against the nation of Judah. And they did this to try and replace King Ahaz, who was a part of the Davidic lineage, with their own king, Tabeel. The question is why? Why did they do this? And here is the answer. Because King Ahaz of Judah, he refused to team up with Israel and Syria in their fight against the Assyrians. So Israel and Syria, they set out to replace King Ahaz of Judah. And in the midst of all of this, as Israel and Syria were coming into the land of Judah to attack King Ahaz and the people of Judah, in the midst of all of that time, God made several promises to Ahaz. And we saw those promises in Isaiah chapter 7. He said several things to Ahaz, things like this. He said, "Ahaz, Israel and Syria, they're not going to totally defeat you." He said, "Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Ahaz, do not do anything impulsive. Ahaz, I'm going to take care of the nations that are coming to attack you. Their wicked leaders will not prevail. Ahaz, obey my word. Ahaz, walk with me. Ahaz, trust me. Ahaz, the Davidic throne will not be overtaken. Ahaz, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. His throne is going to be established. Ahaz, my purposes will prevail. Ahaz," he says, "ask me anything, and I will give you a sign to show you that all of these things will be true." You see, all Ahaz had to do was to simply trust God. All he had to do was to simply rest in the promises of God. All he had to do was trust that all God had said, and that God would have established him as king. But what does Ahaz do? Again, he had all of these promises. "Ahaz, I'm going to establish you as king." And what does Ahaz do? Well, he goes and he makes a deal with the devil himself, the pagan nation of Assyria, because he wanted Assyria to protect him from Israel and Syria, not God. And because of Ahaz's choice to not trust God, God allows the nation of Assyria to come in and to completely decimate the land of God's people. Great poverty came upon the people, the inability to grow crops, the land was inhabited by a pagan foreign nation. We saw the worship of false gods, the temple of God, the doors were shut. No one could even go into the temple of God to worship. And then moving on into Isaiah chapter 8, we see that God actually used this pagan nation of Assyria to judge the nations of Syria and Israel, and ultimately King Ahaz and all of Judah. And then God judges the pagan nation of Assyria. We see that in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And this was all that was going on during this time period. You see, it was a very, very dark time for the people of God. And it was dark because of their own choices to turn their backs on God and to dishonor Him. So this is all that was going on. We need to understand this. It was just a very dark time for the people of God. And then God told Isaiah in chapter 8, starting in verse 11, look at it with me in your copies of the Word of God. God told Isaiah in chapter 8, starting in verse 11, we see this, "For the Lord spoke thus to me," this is Isaiah speaking, "with His strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." Again, God is speaking directly to the prophet Isaiah in the midst of this very dark time as a nation. He's essentially saying, Isaiah, don't be like everyone else. Isaiah, do not fear these foreign nations. Isaiah, do not fear their conspiracies or their threats. Isaiah, I am in control. Isaiah, trust me. Isaiah, in spite of all that's going on, continue to hope in me. And essentially, God is telling Isaiah the same thing He told Ahaz in chapter 7, where Ahaz simply said, no, Isaiah trusts. Look at verse 13. God is continuing to speak to Isaiah. He says this to Isaiah in the midst of all of this darkness that's going on with the people of God. He says this, "But the Lord of hosts," in verse 13, "Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread." So in the midst of political chaos and a very dark and hard time for the nation, God is telling Isaiah, He is saying, this is how you should uphold yourself. He says, do not be like the nation of Judah. Do not fear what they fear. Isaiah, don't fear man. Isaiah, all that you need to fear is me. Isaiah, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, he says, honor me as the holy God. And this is a great thought for us to consider this morning, church family. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty or political turmoil, there is nothing that the believer needs to fear. God says the exact same thing to us today. He says this. He says, do not be like everyone else. Don't think that you have to be like everyone else. Do not fear what the world fears. Do not fear man, he says to the church today. All that you need to fear is me. In the midst of chaos and uncertainty, God says to us, honor me as holy. And then God tells Isaiah, what happens when a people honor God as holy? And also what happens when they do not honor Him as holy? Look at the beginning of verse 14 in chapter 8. It says, and He will become a sanctuary. He will become a sanctuary in the midst of chaos, in the midst of darkness. God tells Isaiah, and He even tells us today, for those who honor God as holy, for those who are not like the world, for those who only fear God, He says, I am a sanctuary to them. He says, I am a hiding place. I am a place of refuge. God is a sure place of comfort. Whenever we honor Him as holy and worthy, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, but also for those who do not trust God in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, Isaiah also explains what happens. For those who do not honor God, he goes on to say in the rest of verse 14 and 15, he says, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. In other words, for those who reject God and His ways, they will eventually be broken by God. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. For those who reject God and His ways, they will eventually be broken by God. They will stumble. They will fall. They will fall and be broken. And this is ultimately what the nation of Israel did with Jesus. They rejected Him and they stumbled over Him. This verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it's the exact same verse that Peter used in 1 Peter 2 to describe how the people of God rejected Jesus. And I want to read it for us. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Peter says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. For those who do not believe, He is a stone of stumbling." This is Isaiah, this is Peter quoting Isaiah. "For those who do not believe, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. You see, when one does not receive Christ by faith and worship Him as holy, they stumble over Him. When one does not receive Christ by faith and worship Him as holy, he can be very offensive to the world. I mean, have you ever seen someone stumble over Christ? Have you ever seen someone be offended because of Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, I have just this very past week. Just this very past week, I met a gentleman actually here in this community. I met him for the very first time. And we began talking about just the things of God. And we started talking about our beliefs. And as a matter of fact, I invited him to come to church and to worship with us. And he told me, he says, "You know, I don't believe in the New Testament. I only read the Old Testament." And I said, "Well, why don't you believe in the New Testament? You know, the Old Testament, it points to Christ." And he says, "Well, I don't worship Jesus." And I said, "Why not?" He says, "Have you ever read in the New Testament about what happened to all of the disciples of Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "They were all killed." I said, "Yeah, they were all martyred." And he looked me right in the eye and he said to me, he says, "As you follow Jesus," he says, "do you want that to happen to you?" I said, "Well, I mean, not particularly, but if God were to call me to that, if God were to call me to be a martyr for Him, I would hopefully and prayerfully, willingly lay down my life." And even in saying that I would hopefully and prayerfully do that, even in saying that about Jesus, it was really interesting. I've never had this happen to me before. It offended him. He stumbled over that, and it offended him so much that whenever I said that he turned his back on me and left and walked away. You see, church family, one either trusts in Jesus by simple faith or they stumble over him. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying, that they are offended by Him. Next, look at verse 16. In the midst of chaos, uncertainty, and even political turmoil, God told Isaiah, look at verse 16, He says to Isaiah, He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among My disciples." And this has to do with Isaiah's commitment to trust the Word of God and to continue to proclaim and to herald God's Word for those who would listen. You see, church family, in the midst of darkness and uncertainty, God's words never fail. In the midst of darkness and uncertainty, God's words remain true. In the midst of darkness and uncertainty, God's words can be trusted. You see, Ahaz, we saw it in chapter 7, he didn't trust God's words, but God is telling Isaiah, in the midst of national chaos, He is saying to Isaiah, continue to trust my word. In the midst of uncertainty and turmoil, in the midst of this national chaos, He is saying, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. He's essentially saying, teach my word. Continue to be faithful and true to my word. In the midst of chaos and uncertainty, Isaiah, he's saying, continue to follow my word. Now, Isaiah's speaking. Look at verses 17 and 18. Isaiah goes on to say, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And again, this is Isaiah speaking in these few verses. In the midst of political chaos and uncertainty and darkness within the nation, Isaiah is simply proclaiming back to God. He's proclaiming back, I will wait on you, God. In the midst of all that's going on, I will do this, God. I will wait on you. I will hope in you, God. God, while my people have turned their backs on you, I am going to wait on you. I am going to hope in you. He also says in this passage of Scripture in verse 18, he says, I and my children are signs and portents in Israel. In other words, what this means is that God is using Isaiah and his children to warn the children of Israel of their sin. And there's so much application in these amazing verses. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, when the culture has turned its back against God, these verses call believers to remain true to the Word of God. You see, believers are called to remain true to the Word of God, no matter what's going on in the culture, no matter what's going on in the world. Believers are called to proclaim and to herald the Word of God. They're not called to be ashamed of the Word of God. We are called to herald the Word of God, to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. In the midst of chaos and uncertainty, believers are called to wait on God. We're called to hope in God. King Ahaz and Judah, they placed their hope in Assyria by making a political alliance with them. But believers are called to place their hope in God alone. Verse 19, and now God goes back to speaking to Isaiah in the midst of all the national chaos that is going on. Look at verse 19. He says, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And this verse 19, it's a very sad verse. It's a very sad verse. You see, mediums and necromancers, mediums and necromancers, they were essentially the fortune tellers of the day. What a sad thing to think about. And instead of looking to God during times of uncertainty and chaos, the people of God were inquiring of fortune tellers. Instead of looking to God in this darkness, in this loss, in this political turmoil, the people of God were looking towards mediums and necromancers to guide them. And then God says, verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Instead of looking to fortune tellers, the people of God were to look to the word of God. And if they do not look to the word of God, then they were walking in darkness. And again, this has so much application for us today, church family. In the midst of uncertainty and chaos in our lives, the very first place that we should look for direction is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has every answer that we could ever need. The Word of God has everything that we are looking for. In the midst of chaos and uncertainty, we do not need Dr. Phil. We do not need Oprah. We need the Word of God. And in these last two verses, it ends with a brief description of what will happen to God's people who reject His word and rely on fortune tellers. Look at verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. This is what will happen to those who are rejecting God's word and relying on fortune tellers. This is the result, verse 21 and 22. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their God, their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. You see, church family, to reject God and His ways and His word is to be in total and complete darkness. And anyone today who rejects God's truth as revealed in His perfect and infallible word is walking in complete darkness. And again, let's be reminded of all that was going on during this time period. All that was going on during this time period, the people of God were walking in utter and complete darkness because they had chosen to reject the truth of God. They had made alliances with pagan nations. They were worshiping false gods. The temple, the place of worship of the day, had been closed down. Foreign and pagan nations were decimating the land of God. Assyria was conquering Judah and Israel. God's chosen people were turning their backs on God. They were stumbling over God. God's chosen people were fearing foreign nations instead of fearing God. God's chosen people were inquiring of fortune tellers instead of inquiring of Him. Eventually, there was the exile of the people of God into foreign nations. Again, it was a time of complete and utter darkness. But I want us to notice this, that in the midst of all of this denial of God, turning their backs on God and doing their own thing, in the midst of all of this, notice this, that we see the kindness, grace, and mercy of God. We see the goodness of God in spite of the sin of His people, because chapter 8 turns into chapter 9. Go there with me. Look at chapter 9. Again, the very last words that we have of chapter 8. Just look at it with me. The very last words that we have in chapter 8 are these words: distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And then the very next words that we have in chapter 9, notice this, but... Usually in my translation, whenever I'm reading the Bible, usually when you come to this word, but God, usually a good thing. Notice this. Darkness, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, what is that? This is simply another name for Israel. It's simply another name for Galilee, the land that Jesus was coming to. The rest of verse 1. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This is talking about the land where Jesus was coming into. Okay, verse 2. Notice what it says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What is this? This is a direct prophecy of who was eventually coming into the land of darkness. Who was that? The light. Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 2 how Isaiah is writing. He is writing like it has already happened, some 700 years before it would actually happen. This is how certain that He was, that Emmanuel, God with us, the light was coming. And Isaiah, he continues in this great passage of Scripture to speak in past tense about the coming light. He continues to speak as if it had already happened some 700 years before it did. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, speaking like it has already happened, he says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. What's this saying? In other words, it's saying that God's people will not be wiped out or decimated. They will be multiplied as God promised to Abraham. Also, because of the light that was coming through the birth of Jesus Christ, a great rejoicing was coming, he's saying. A great joy was coming. The darkness would not last forever. Verses 4 and 5. This is continued prophecy about the coming of Christ. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And this simply means that God was going to totally defeat the enemies of the people of God. Even though the people of God are oppressed now and walking in darkness, God will break the rod of their oppressors. That's what Isaiah is saying. God will defeat their enemies. He will use their enemies' blood-stained clothing for fire. He's saying God's going to win. Ultimately, God is going to win. Look at verses 6 and 7. Talking about the future coming, the light that's coming in the midst of this darkness. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And this is talking about the future eschatological reign that will ultimately be established by the coming Son of God. The people of God can rejoice. Why? Because the light was coming. The Son was coming to reign. You see, church family, the first time the Son was given, He came as a baby. The first time the Son was given, He came as Emmanuel to save people from their sins. But the second time He comes after the rapture of the church, He will come as a conquering king. All nations will bow down to Him. His government will be perfect. He will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. He will be a Prince of Peace. There will be no end to His peace. He will rule with perfect justice. He will rule with perfect righteousness. And He will rule and reign this way forevermore. All of this will be accomplished, as the end of this passage of Scripture says. The Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord will do this. Points of application this morning. I want us just to think about four different things according to this amazing text. These amazing promises that we see in this text. The first one is this. In times of chaos, confusion, uncertainty, and even political turmoil, trust in God and nothing or no one else. Trust in God and nothing or no one else. Fear God only. Again, Ahaz trusted in Assyria. The people of God were looking to fortune tellers. God's chosen people were fearing foreign nations instead of fearing God. But God told Isaiah, and God tells the church today, He tells you and I today, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. In times of chaos, confusion, uncertainty, and even political turmoil, trust in God and nothing or no one else. Fear God only. Number two. Trust in the fact that God always fulfills His promises. Trust in the fact that God always fulfills His promises. Again, God told Ahaz in chapter 7, He says, Emmanuel is coming. He told Ahaz, the Davidic throne is not going to be overtaken. In chapter 9, Isaiah said, like it had already happened, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulder. And some 700 years, Christ came just like God said that He would. So this Christmas season, I want to encourage all of us in this place today to rest in the fact that God always fulfills His promises. He will not let you down. He will not let His people down. If God says it in His Word, it will come to pass. You can trust it. You can bank on it. You can stand on it. Trust the Word of God. What He says in here, it's true. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. He's got you in the palm of His hands. Trust in Him and Him alone. Number three, point of application. May we worship God because of His grace, mercy, and kindness offered to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about this. In the midst of all of this darkness that was going on with the people of God, when they had done so many things, they were even worshiping false little g gods. And even in all of this, we see the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God, where God says, I'm going to save you from your sin. My Son's coming. He's coming to save you from your sin. He's coming to rule and to reign with perfect justice and righteousness. You see, He would have had every right to do away with His people because of sin. He would have had every right to do away with you and I because of our sin, but He doesn't. He says, your sin is forgiven, trust in my Son. Therefore, may we worship Him because of that. May we never get over the gospel message. May we worship Him because of what He has done for us, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of sin. And then lastly, my prayer is that this encourages all of us today. This last point of application that I want us to think about is this. Based on what we see Isaiah prophesying, based on what we see in the Word of God, may we set our hope on the future perfect rule and reign of the Son of God. You see, church family, this is not the end, right? A perfect government is coming. It is coming. Set your hope on the future perfect rule and reign of the Son of God. Again, the first time He came as a humble baby, but the second time He comes, He will come as a conquering king. There will be no end to His peace. He will rule with a perfect justice. He will rule with perfect righteousness. He will rule and reign this way forevermore. All of this will be accomplished. The Lord will do this. It's coming. God always fulfills His promises. Church family, it may seem chaotic now, but can I remind us that a day of peace is coming? I get it. We look on our phones, we see the news, we see all that's going on in the world. It may seem chaotic now, but a day of peace is coming, and this is going to be because of the perfect reign of Jesus Christ that is coming. That we set our hope on the future perfect rule and reign of the Son of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?